Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. The one that has promised his disciples power and strength to make good and right choices. In Luke 24, 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." I appreciate the service this far. I appreciate those verses that Rodney read to us. The very last verse sort of caught my attention because it's something that I would like to talk about this morning. This morning's message is embracing patience. And I know that's it's a very large subject. It covers a lot of ground. So I'd like to just try and cover some of the basics and see what we can learn by it. But there's a thought that was read in Matthew 6, 34. The very last verse says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficiency unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, I often stumbled across that verse. What does that verse really mean? I mean, there's obviously something that's happening here that God is saying, that's evil. We can't be doing that. And sometimes we relate to it as worry, and that is great. I think that's part of it. But I think it's even deeper than that. I think it's something that we'd like to talk about this morning, and it's the word impatience. Going out of God's timing is evil. Can we just recognize that? Moving out of God's timing is just right down evil. And I'd like to just look at that a little closer. But first of all, I'd like to also recognize two words that oftentimes in the Bible go hand in hand. Patience is the one word in Revelations 13, 10. And I know I read this verse, but it did not register with me until I was studying again. "He that leadeth into captivity goeth into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." He puts two words together here, friends, and I'd like to just look at that this morning, and that is faith and patience always go hand in hand. There's another verse, right? The next chapter, 14, verse 13, verse 12, sorry about that. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." It was just interesting to me that the Bible actually reads, there's a lot of verses in the New Testament that have is linked of tarry ye here, wait a while, be patient, patiently wait. There's a number of patience that is referenced in the New Testament, but oftentimes it has to do with faith. And I was just, again, blessed with that as I was looking into it. And what brought this on is there's a verse in James that is that, don't you remember the story of Job? And we all say, yeah, we remember the story of Job, right? Well, yeah, most of us could probably recite most of the first part of Job by memory, right? I could probably almost call anybody out and they say, yeah, I know Job. You know, he was the man that was very wealthy, very rich, was very well known. He was actually a very charitable man. He gave out a lot, and God had a conversation with the evil one. Job doesn't know this. See, that's one thing about the stories that we read in the Bible is that these men did not know the end of the Lord at this time. James says, don't you remember Job and the end of the Lord, how he was pitiful and merciful? And we say, yeah, we remember how that worked. And Job actually, what was the end of Job's life? Oh, he was very wealthy, right? He was restored double for everything that he had. See, we wrap our mind around that and says, oh, yeah, that story is wonderful and it's beautiful, and it is. But friends, let's put ourselves in the shoes of Job. I would like to just go back to Job a little bit. Patience has the Webster was interesting, the definition of patience. Oftentimes we think of, well, just wait a little bit, right? Just wait a little bit. But patience has a deeper meaning in that. bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Now that put a completely different definition to me as far as what patience means. So it's not necessarily just a wait till dinner is ready. Okay, so we're going to all be having services here. We're going to wait till lunch is ready, right? That's really not what he's talking about, patience. He's talking about something that is not desirable at all. It's something that is inflicting or infringing upon my desired pursuit, and it's resisting me from getting there. He says, endure it without a complaint. Now let's go to the thought. The other thing is there's another definition. There was another one given. It is not hasty. There is no decisions made like abruptly. The other one is steadfast despite opposition, difficulties or adversities. Think of somebody that is walking straight forward and trips. He trips and he falls to the left or to the right. He gets up and he gets right down the path again. He does not forget the pathway in which he was traveling. And I like to look at that as Job. So Job comes onto the scene and he has had many, we could call it prosperous years. He had a lot of things going good for him. He was known at the gate, and my term using at the gate is the city had walls around it, and there was an opening, and there was often wise counselors or well-known men that sat at the gate and conversed with people that came in and out. And he was one of them that sat at the gate. Individuals come up to him and we're depressed. We're losing out. And he'd sit down and he would talk comforting words to them. We talk about that because one of his three friends actually brought that out, that, yeah, you used to comfort all these people around you. Now who's going to comfort you? Well, the story goes on. That was a sort of a sad note, but he was one that was well known. He had many flocks. His possession was very great. Now, I want to just take our thought to the first servant comes in and he says, your children, we're all having a collective, I don't know what you want to call it, party? Maybe just a family reunion. And there's a storm that came up and knocked the house over. You wouldn't believe it, but they're all dead. They're all dead. And I could almost imagine Job thinking, why did they make such a foolish move in going there? I mean, didn't they know the storm was coming up? I mean, that was sort of dumb, wasn't it? But we don't read that Job made any mention of it. Actually, there's a verse right before that that says that he would get up early. Actually, it was right before this reunion started. And he said he would pray and offer sacrifices just in case. What if one of his sons or his daughters would decide to do evil and curse God? Or be impatient. Be impatient and make a choice that takes things out of God's timing. It says he prayed for them intentionally. Early in the morning, he would get up and he'd pray for intention. So this is Job. I don't think Job is very much removed from a normal person. The next servant comes on and says, guess what? Your herdsmen went out there on the hill and they're gone. The herd is gone too. Don't these people use their heads? What for foolish move was that? Why did they go out there? I can only imagine Job had to wrestle with some of these questions in his mind. Could he have resisted and retaliated right there? Yeah, I think he could have. He could have said, that's it. I will not have this. I will go reclaim what is rightfully mine. I will do something about it. But he doesn't. He's reeling. He's sitting there and he's like, and before he could really answer it, in comes the next servant and says, your camels are all gone, and so are your servants. And Job sits back at the end of this story and he says, naked or stripped, no possession, no reputation, no identity did I come into this world. He said, that's how I'm going to leave. James had a had a thought that he was bringing out here in James. Let's just turn to James for a few reading. I'd like to read a few verses. My question this morning is, we have a number of these men written in the scriptures. How did they come to the place where they could make a choice to say, we need to wait. We need to wait. I don't need to say anything. I don't need to make action. I need to wait. And I'm not talking about procrastination. I'm talking about things that are out of your control and they're painful. See, we don't procrastinate when it's hurting. That's not when we procrastinate. We procrastinate when it is my responsibility to reach out and it's going to cost me a little something. That's when we procrastinate. But when we are hurt, when it's painful, and things have been moved out of the what we call our comfort zone, all of a sudden, impatience becomes a real reality to us. But somewhere, when James was writing this story, he got a glimpse of this. Take your thoughts back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is walking with the Lord, and in the early part of his life, it seems like he had it pretty good. The children of Judah, in Jerusalem, Samaria, it was going pretty well, or like on the outside, it was going pretty well. But there was some brewing going on inside the hearts of men that God did not like. And he sent Jeremiah, he said, I need you to tell the people a message. And so he does, right? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. And he waits for a while. All of a sudden, God says, hey, I got another message for you. Jeremiah, wait, what are you talking about? Like, what happened with the last message you gave me? But he didn't. He moved ahead and he gave the people another message, and they would laugh him to scorn because of that very thing. What happened the last time you talked? It's always the same. You know, when Jesus came, they did the same thing. Us people have the same problem that the old age people did. When something doesn't happen when our timing is coming up, we start resenting it, pushing it back. Even making decisions that are outside of what God really wants for us. But Jeremiah ends up ending the book of Jeremiah, and we're not sure that he actually ever seen the captivity of Jerusalem ever returning. I'm not sure. But that didn't change his view and his behavior in life. That's my point. That's my point. God's word is in front of us, and it's all the inspired word of God, right? The Bible is. I think everybody would say, absolutely. It is the inspired word of God. It gives us many promises, and we claim them, right? The promises that are good, we love those promises, and we grab a hold of them. You know, do right, and I will bless you. Got it. I'm on it. Befriend, and you will have friends. Got it. I'm on it. And we grab those. But what about when God says, I need you to go tell a message, and they're going to hate you for it. They're going to intentionally stick their fingers in their ears and scream at you. What does that make you do? I got it, Lord. I'm on it. No, we say, wait, God, that's not how it actually is. That's not going to work. God said, I know that. I know it's not going to work. But I need you to go. That's when we procrastinate. That's when we procrastinate. Then when we finally get this courage of going and doing it, the pain really settles in deep. The pain really settles in deep. And one of the things you can reverse is by saying is, actually, that message I gave you, that doesn't mean anything. And let's be friends. Come on, let's just be buddies. Let's be buddies. It's not a big deal. That is the one way of impatience. The other way is when we just try and take things into our own hands. Embracing patience does not need the approval of acceptance or the search for attention. Embracing patience does not need the approval of acceptance or the search for attention. James writes this. He says, go to now, this is James 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankerous, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the labor who have reaped down your fields, which is of yours, of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cry of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanted. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he hath not resisted you. Be patient, therefore, brethren. It almost seems like he's talking to one group, and he turns around and he's talking to another group. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest he could be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tenderest mercy. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Where did James get that kind of inspiration? I'm convinced that James was writing something here that was really real to him. He knew what he was talking about. Somewhere James seen the sovereign, mighty hand of God, that it did not change. Even though James might have come to the place, you know, James and his brother were those that were both asking God for a special grant when they were walking with him yet. And Jesus said, that's not for you to discern where you're going to be placed. So there was some air in James' life. He also, I believe, was one of the brothers that said, Jesus, let's just call fire down on from heaven and burn these people up that don't want to let us go to where we want to be. And God, and Jesus said to him, you know what? Friend, you don't even know what you're made up of. So there was some air in his life. He's seen that sometimes man has a habit of slipping out from underneath the hand of sovereign God and then questioning God and making decisions. The patience. Children, I'd like to just tell you a little story. Patience. So when I was pretty young, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, and I loved birds. I loved birds, and I loved bird nests. I would find bird nests. I would count the eggs. I would check them out. I would keep watch on them, and then finally, you know, if you waited long enough, eventually it was a little bird, you know, that would come out, and they'd be peeping. They couldn't even see. Their eyes were closed, and the mama would have to feed them. Well, if you would hid quietly enough and waited patiently enough, you get to see him feed on, like really get right into it. Well, one day I found a nest, and then I watched it for a while. Nothing happened. The eggs just wouldn't hatch. So why, you know what? Why don't I just help them out? You know, why not? And so I did. I opened the first one, and yep, sure enough, there was a little chicken, and I put it in the nest, and well, why wouldn't I help the next one out? So I did. I opened the next one. I was sort of disappointed. The next day, I realized that the birds were all dead. All dead. Anybody know why? Because they weren't ready to hatch, right? Birds hatch on a given day. You know that? Chicken eggs, duck eggs, some of them vary just a little bit, but there is a day that they will hatch. And if you take them out a day or day and a half, 2 days before that, it's a good chance to either be crippled or die every time. It's a given fact. Patience. Why didn't I just wait another day or two and let them do their thing, right? Well, see, many times we do that. we get tired of waiting because, come on, it's taking too long. Well, I was thinking of that in the spiritual life. Embracing patience does not need the last word or the conclusion of a discussion. Embracing patience does not need to hold to reputation. Embracing patience does not need to take control of situations, view, and opinions. And embracing patience does not need instant results, payment, or reward. And I believe that's probably the one that we struggle with the most. Didn't I tell you that that's what you're supposed to do? And guess what? The next day it happened again. What did I tell you? See, us fathers and mothers, we can sometimes get a little wrapped up in the impatience. And I'm just exposing myself here. This is not natural to me. Patience is not natural. And you know why? I believe everybody could say this in one shape or form, that patience is not natural to you. Because one of the things is God did not give us the spirit of patience. It's a choice that you and I have to make, and we have to intentionally pursue it. Because it is one of the fruits that'll be in heaven. If you ever notice that you don't naturally have any fruit that's going to be in heaven. And patience is one of those. Patience is one of those that we have to work for to get. We live in a world of instant gratification. And you don't think it's influencing your decision and my decision? Friends, it does fringe in on our lives. You don't need to wait. Why not? We got this. We do it now this way. Have it now. Instant gratification is everywhere. The world around us is created and has designed that to catch attention. And it has done a very, very good job. But friends, the church is facing this because of that. We can't help that we act, we relate to those around us. But friends, the practice of those around us may never be part of my life. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have cards, and we do a lot of stuff over the phone, emails. I mean, we use technology quite frequently. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but friends, has it affected your life? Has it affected your level of patience? Well, the other day I was, and this actually comes into this, the other day I was really challenged, and I had to actually bite my tongue and just maybe stand on my one foot. You ever hear that term? Stand on my one foot so I don't walk away. I was in a store and I was trying to get some items, and I was in a hurry because my schedule is critical, right? And it's my time, right? And so I was a little bit bound up before I went in. Not dealing very well with patience. Walked in, grabbed my stuff, had my stuff in like a couple seconds. I had it, was up at the desk, ready to check out. And yeah, cash register was just slow as ever. Wow, things are down. Really? This is not well with me. I'm not okay with this. I'm not liking this. I had to make an intentional choice that I will not change my smile on my face, and I will not say a word. I will stand on my one foot so I don't move, and I will just wait, patiently wait. When it was all done, cashier looked at me and said, "Thank you very much for your patience. Should I tell you the truth? The truth is I wasn't very patient. There was some really lot of fighting going on inside. I almost felt like walking out." You know what I'm saying, right? Why do we do that? Friends, I know why. Because we need the last word. We need the last word. We need to conclude this conversation. And it's going to be on my terms. See, we are influenced in instant gratification. We are. We just do. So now we go back to the Bible and say, God, help us. What can I learn to strengthen one of the gifts that's going to be in heaven? Romans says this, that God is patient. So patience is going to be in heaven. Revelations talks about faith and patience being coupled together. That's what's going to get us to heaven. Friends, we do err very greatly. Impatience is only showing how lacking in faith you really are. You ever notice that? Ever think about that? Impatience, or the action of impatience, really shows everybody else around you how faithful you really are. Patience is the outworking of self-discipline. And I like to just encourage each one that is here that has family or that is overseer of the next generation. Friends, don't ever, ever let discipline, self-discipline, slip away from you. It is how we are taught how to say no. See, practicing or embracing patience is like when the devil offers you something, you say, no, I will not go there. Youth, you're coming to the age of making your own choices, right? Young men, young women, you're coming to the place where you're making your own choices. If you don't know how to say no now, will you be able to say no when you enter the courtship? It's just a question that I'm asking. If you don't know how to say no now, you probably won't say no when you're in courtship. Neither will you when you're in your early stages of marriage. Neither will you say no and understand what no means to the next generation. See, it's a stepladder, but it's going the backwards way. You're stepping down, stepping down, stepping down. And eventually you have a generation that doesn't even know what no means. And yet God says no, and he doesn't move. And we confuse the next generation with saying no. Actually, you can have it after all. I'm sorry I said that. No, you can't have that. Here it is. You see, sometimes we don't even say it in words, but we make a statement and don't follow through with it. It's not self-discipline. But maybe, fathers and mothers, maybe I am the one that's really struggling with self-discipline, and I'm not even sure how to teach it to the next generation. How does your Jesus look? Faith cometh by hearing, Romans says, and hearing by the word of God. The depth of my faith is subject to the level of perception of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I believe we need to understand that before I can really go into the next part. And so I'd like to just ask you, how does your Jesus really look? And I'll just tell you a little story. Two brothers go to the same church. The one had a business dealing with the other, and the business dealing didn't go through so very well. It ended up not being very acrid, and at the very end, it was gray. I'm not saying it was black and white, it was gray, right? Some people look at it and says, that was dishonesty. Others say, well, you know, hey, it's a big deal. So we call it a gray, I'm going to call it a gray area, right? But the brother that had the job done to him really felt taken across. But you know what? God help me. I can overcome this. I can do this. Later on, the individual that did the work for him was on the mission field, came back and had to have a report right in front of church. And so he's given this wondrous, glamorous report. And you know how Jesus just moved and how the Lord was there. And the other individual sitting in the back bench is saying, I wonder where your Jesus was when you made my quote out. See, friends, we do things and we say things. We have body languages and we have verbal expressions that tell people exactly who your Jesus is. And maybe your Jesus looks like a Pharisee. Maybe he just says things and doesn't really do them. Maybe your Jesus looks like a Roman soldier. He's pretty cross, stubborn, and will not bend. Maybe your Jesus wears Roman clothing every once in a while when the disciples ain't around. Or maybe your Jesus looks like a carpenter that came out of the carpenter shop, closed the door, and said, I'm after my father's business. Is that what your Jesus looks like? Friends, I'm not saying that any of you have Jesus that don't look right. But could we learn that sometimes we do things and we err? Don't stay in your old same rut. If it didn't work, and if it was dishonest, if it was not kind, if it was condemning, we need to quit it. and reroute. And reroute. What does your Jesus look like? Let's turn to 2 Peter for a closing of just a few points that I'd like to make before we close here. And Luke says this, but that on the good ground, and this is about the story about the sower, and he says, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, brought forth fruit with patience. And there's that word patience that I would like to captivate. This word patience was one of the main ingredients of cultivating the ground that produced fruit. I read that verse that said about the man that waits for the early and the later rain. Here in America, or here in Michigan for sure, we don't understand the early and the latter rain in the crops. But if you go deep south or even in a third world country, some of the places, that is real. There's a rain in the spring and they plant and they harvest crops. And then there's sometimes where they plant and then they have to wait till the drought is over before the rain starts again. Things just lay there and the drought is over and there's fruit at the end. And friends, that's what I'd like to point out this morning. We are people that don't always have sunshine and rain all the way through. We're not just gathering fruit and happily just going about. There's areas of drought in my life. There's areas of drought in your life. But God is the one that gives you and I strength for patience that we can wait till the next rain comes after that drought to harvest the crop. Let's read a few verses out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to whom have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, and by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through the lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Just break off there. And that verse 12, I'd like to just capture just a little bit. Peter was talking to an audience here that he knew that there was things that were good. And that's how I feel. That's exactly how I feel. But friends, we are leaky vessels. We are leaky vessels. We need to be reminded again that there is a way, there is choices that we make that let us slip underneath, out from underneath the sovereign hand of God. And friends, we need to stay underneath there if you're going to have patience, faith, and make it to heaven. So this morning, we don't want to be those that are called fallen, right? Verse 10 says, you will never fall. And we like that promise. We grasp onto that promise with both hands, both arms. We wrap our arms around that because we don't want to be those that shall be called the fallen, right? Or he just didn't make it. He is condemned. You know, he's going to hell. We don't want that. Neither do we want to be those that say, well, he started bearing fruit and then it rotted and fell off. Neither do we want that. You know, most of us farmers, if we raise a crop of fruit, grain, whatever, and it ends up with black mold on it, we are very, very disappointed. That's painful. Now, what do you think God looks down when he sees that there's a little speck of rot coming on? What do you think he's thinking? What do you think if there's an early fruit that was there and with the temptation of impatience, I made a choice that was not good, and the fruit fell off before it was ready. What do you think God thinks? Well, I think God is very disappointed, and he is not okay with that. And so that's why I would like to look at a few ingredients of how can I strengthen my embracing patience. And number one is looking diligently to the source of power. We do well in learning, right? If you have a job opportunity and they say, well, you're going to need to get some more insight on this and education, where do we go? We're right on it, right? Where do we go? Some of us hesitate a little bit because we don't like to read and study as much as others, but some of us are like, we're on it. What do I need to do? Where's the books? Where's the seminar that I need to go to get on to this? I'm talking about earthly businesses. We can get right on it. Oh, where's so-and-so? You know, he's missing. Oh, he's learning. Very good. I like to change or redirect that kind of drive. Can we get that kind of drive into the diligent search of making the calling and election sure? Friends, this is a challenge to myself. Have I put as much energy and time into seeking out the calling that is going to be in heaven as I have done in my just earthly pursuits? I'm not saying that we just have to get rid of jobs and just God will take care of you. That's not what I'm saying. But friends, there is a balance. I'm a little worried that we're a little on the opposite, the negative side of the balance. God help us. So the first one is that we would diligently seek the source of power. This only comes from God. He talks about giving us the power to escape the corruption of the world. And that's what I'm talking about. The instant gratification is actually a corruption of the world. That was not God's intention. It is there. It is being used that way. People have now come to the place where, and if it's not given to you right away, I'm going to come to pieces. I will tell you where to get off at. Well, that almost sounded like me at the store, didn't it? Well, friends, we do get influenced by that, and we need to come back to the source of power where God is saying, no, it is for me to say what time it is, not for you. You know, in Acts, when he's talking about the disciples are standing around Jesus, and they're asking a question, and one of the disciples gets brave enough and says, Jesus, will you at this time reestablish the kingdom? And Jesus looks at him, and he says, friend, that's God's stuff. That's not for you to know the times or the season of God, how God's going to operate and how and when he's going to answer this. See, that goes against our grain. The disciples struggle with the same thing that you and I do. Give me an answer. Come on, I need to know. I need to know. What's next? Well, diligently seeking the source of power is patiently waiting on God's answer. There's another one, is the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That word virtue, I would like to just point out just a little bit, because he uses that ahead of a whole list of things that are very good and very godly. Virtue has this thought. Virtue is not a tame, passive thing. We talk about Christianity, be kindly, affectionate, be tender, be kind. And we can all say these words, right? And we, when it's coming our way, we know how to use them, right? But when we're giving them out, how does that look? But virtue is, that's not what virtue is saying. He says this, it requires great energy and boldness. For its very essence is firmness, manliness, and independence. Now, before you run off with that last word, independence has a thought of that you worship God this Sunday, and next Sunday, I am pretty sure I'm going to meet you again here worshiping God. When I meet you Wednesday at the workplace, you're going to be God conscious. That's the independence that he's saying. He's saying this virtue is something that does not ride on the coattails of other righteous people. You are a man. You have made the commitment. You are willing to stand up, and it doesn't matter how much it hurts, I'm still going to walk straight forward. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that strength. That's the independence that he's talking about. It is manliness and firmness. I will refuse to move off of this commitment that I made between God and I. I will stay in here. And now it goes on into give diligence to virtue and virtue to knowledge. The only way we can get knowledge is if we do some serious reading, right? Read the right stuff. The amount of reading and listening that we do, our attitude or perception is the greatness, how great we view our God. So we have knowledge. So we use knowledge, and we use knowledge and we put it into temperance. Temperance is something that doesn't come naturally either, but that is self-control over something that you can make a real wreck out of. All right? Temperance has given you the opportunity to make a choice now, and it's in your court. The ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? Temperance says, what will glorify God and my brother? Wait, what about myself? Where is the glorifying for me? You know, many times we come to the place where, well, how's this going to benefit me? And we really err in this area because, listen, friends, we are not of ourselves now. We have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, God, what do you want me to do out of this? What shall I answer? How shall I handle this situation? But temperance says, I will, with temperance, make a conscious choice that I will use self-control that I can bless somebody else. And the very next word is patience. Now, how are you going to live that out? You made a decision. You're not going to go do that. I will not do that. And now he is calling you to patience to actually act out on that. Well, we recognize the very next word in verse 6 is to practice and to patience godliness. And that godliness simply means God is beside you. God is beside us. The fear of the Lord is not a paralyzing fear. It is not an immobilizing fear, but it is a recognition of you're much greater than me. Can we walk side by side? May I give my feeble hand into yours? And what do you want me to do out of this whole thing? With that, with godly fear, that is the only way that you and I will ever master the next one, and that is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is not a natural instinct either. It is something that is very contrary to our wish, our thinking most times. But when God is next to me and I recognize that he is much greater than me and he actually owns both of us, he owns my brother and he owns me, all of a sudden things look a little different, look just a lot different. With that, I can actually use charity and walk straight forward. May God help us. May God give us the power. You know, one of the areas that we really need to, if we want this power, that song is, you came here to stay. I asked you to help me, and you promised me all this good stuff. And he says, and I came so close to just dropping everything. And the end of that first stanza says, but I had to pray. Friends, may we be those that are prayer warriors that have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are intentionally praying for the good of God's family. How can I help? How can I embrace my time of patience? May God bless you. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.